morning. You can stand with me for the reading of his word. Acts chapter 2, and I will be reading verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Thank you. You may be seated. And good morning. I hope you're having a great day, starting off Mother's Day. I did check Facebook this morning, and there was a ton of Mother's Day. So I made a comment on Facebook that says, "Why is everyone posting about their moms?" Yeah. I changed my profile picture last night to a picture of her, you know, because it's 2018, and that's what we do, right? I plan on calling her later. So, Mom, if you're listening to this, well, okay. Well, she'll listen to it later. So, anyway, I do say happy Mother's Day to you, and a special happy Mother's Day to the one, my mother-in-law, who's here. So I'm thankful for a godly mother to my wife and grandmother to my kids. And I hope that today is something special for you. And if your mother has already gone on to be with the Lord, then I encourage you to just praise God today for a mother that loved you and took care of you. This morning, we're continuing our mini-series. I like to call it a mini-series. We've taken a break from Hebrews for just a few weeks. Consider this series on loving our church. We began it a couple of weeks ago at our annual meeting, where I talked about basically what it meant that we should love our church. And I did want to mention, as I mentioned a minute ago, if you haven't signed up for a t-shirt, this is the final Sunday to do it. Stop by and order yours. But you might have noticed this morning our scripture reading came from some beautiful verses in Acts chapter 2 and what we consider the beginning of the church, the birth of the church that we know of today, the New Testament church. On that day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 is about Peter stepping up boldly and preaching the gospel, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, he preached, and then that day, if you look back in verse 41 from where our scripture reading was, you'll see that that day, 3,000 people came to know Christ. Can you imagine the altar call, if you will, of that Sunday, or, you know, talking about 3,000 people? The New Testament church is born at this moment. And while there have been some changes through the years, as we see in our verses this morning, there's still some characteristics of that first church that are still ringing true with us today. Notice in verse 46, they attended the temple together. They attended the meeting place together. That's what we do. Breaking bread. What good? How fun is it, you know, in church? We eat a lot, don't we? It's like, wow. You know, it's part of the three F's of church: food, fun, and fellowship. You know, that's what we do. There's a lot that still connects with us. Here we sit 2,000 years later. And no doubt the people who were a part of that first church absolutely loved being there. And I'm certain that you sitting out here this morning love church. I mean, if you didn't, then you wouldn't be here, right? But what exactly has God called us to do as Christ followers today? I mean, how do we demonstrate love for our church? How do we demonstrate love for God? How do we share our faith? How do we further God's kingdom? And so while we patiently wait for the return of the Lord, we shouldn't just be sitting here. We should be at work, seeking to bring souls to Christ, seeking opportunities to further our spiritual growth, seeking another person to love the way that Christ loves. Last week, we looked at two ways in which we love our church, through community and through serving. And this week, I came across yet another verse talking about tearing down the barriers. Last week, we talked about fences, the fact that so many of us build up fences and build up barriers between us and other people. But I found this week, Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who's made us both one, and notice, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Whoa, he tore down the dividing walls. We saw that last week. But the writer of Ephesians, Paul, goes on in verse 16. He says, we might be reconciled to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, notice, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. We have been reconciled. We talked about that last week. And then in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There's something to be said about the fact that we are a family. We're members of the same household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What connects us together? What connects us as a body of believers? It's Christ. Christ is our cornerstone. And then in verse 21 and 22, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There it is, right there. There it is. We have been called to be joined together. And we're to grow into this holy temple in the Lord. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. Isn't it, individually we're holy temples? I mean, doesn't the Bible say that your body is the holy temple? Yes, we've been blessed with being the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. However, this passage tells us, hey, we were once separated. Now we're brought near. And now we're part of this same family, this household of God. We're to be joined together. And so the first way we looked last week for loving our church was through community. How do I love my church? Simple. You're part of the community. You come to be ministered to. You, if you allow me, you life together. You walk this journey together. You encourage one another. You challenge one another. You don't build up fences, you tear them down and you let others in. We said that loving our church comes through loving a community, loving through community. Secondly, last week we saw that each of us has a special power. We talked about superheroes and the fact that each one of us has this special gift or gifts that have been given to us as believers in Christ. These gifts empower us through the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we can build up one another in love. I was reading from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 4 and describes the same thing. In Ephesians 4, he says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then he says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Hey, Paul says the reason that we're together is to mature, to grow up together, so that we don't remain children. In verse 15, he says, we speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. You can't separate truth and love from each other. They go hand in hand. And we're to grow up every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One thing that I personally struggle with is plantar fasciitis. Anybody else plantar fasciitis people? Yay, boy, can we just unite? Can we get t-shirts or something? I'm a survivor of plantar fasciitis. I find it interesting that my plantar fasciitis flares up in my right foot if I, you know, walk a lot or something. And over the next day, it's like inflamed and it's really hurting. And so I'm limping, right? And what happens is that one goes away. And because I've overworked the left one, that one flares up. And it's like this cycle back and forth for several days, all right? And I'm like, oh, come on. This one, you are my strong one. You are the one. And now you're just like, bleh. When the whole body is working properly together, the body grows and builds itself up. But when one part just falls apart, the others have to pick up the load. And then the struggle happens. Boy, what a picture of the church. We're all to be working together as one body. We've been called to serve. That was what we talked about last week. Why? Because we're not supposed to remain children. God has blessed my family with 4 boys, and they are quickly growing up right in front of me. I'm not getting any older. Shh. Jack is just 3 weeks away from being a junior high student. He's turning 12 in a few months. And I'm not ready for him to be a teenager. Because I teach teenagers and I know what they're like. And I'm like, I don't want one in my house. And our youngest is already Henry's heading into the toddler stage. And that just keeps us humble because we realize, oh, look at how old he's getting. We still got to go through all this again. He turns 2 in September. And it's amazing. Jack is almost 13, and I haven't gotten a year older since he was born. But I turn 39 in September. That's it. No more. I'm not getting any more birthdays. I will celebrate anniversaries now. It's the second anniversary of my 39th birthday. Anyway, it's inevitable. Why? Because growing up happens, right? And it's happening faster than their mother wants it to happen. Because I'm the dad, and I'm like, yes, grow, get up, get out of the house. Why is it that we struggle with the idea of growing as Christians? We all want to grow physically. Maybe it's growing through study or through education. Maybe it's growing through the gym. You know, you're lifting and pushing and pulling, and you're wanting to grow and have that physique. Maybe it's growing emotionally. But why is it that growing spiritually is so hard? As followers of Christ, our desire should be, I want to grow in Christ, not to remain where you are. And growth happens through this concept of what we call community, what is concept of serving, that God has given us gifts to be used of Him. What is keeping you from taking that step of service? Oh, you don't understand, I'm just so busy. Oh, I just don't know what the right thing is to say. But you just don't understand. All of those sound like Moses, don't they? In the wilderness, making excuses. You have one life. You have one shot. You have one opportunity. There's no resets. I get one chance with my kids. And I want to lead them the way that God wants me to lead them. And so I step up. So now this morning, we pick back up. And you're going to see the next two areas of loving our church, through giving and through sharing. Now, before you just assume what the message is all about, I'm not going to speak simply about just giving money today. God is so blessed our ministry, and He's always provided many times and many ways. We've seen God work in our church, in our people. But I want to look at the concept of giving from a different viewpoint today. How many of you know what a hope chest is? All right. How many of you have a hope chest? A couple of you. Cheyenne has one. It sits at the end of our bed. This big box thing. It's actually really nice wood. It's beautiful. What is it used for? It's used to catch stuff because there's like clothes sitting on it. Or the baby crawls up on it. It's like, what is it for? Inside the hope chest is like a bunch of, I'll be honest, I don't know what's in it. I've had to move this every time we move. I'm like, what is in this thing? And she's like, I don't know. I think it's like bodies of dead boyfriends. I don't know. I don't know what this is. She has shown me inside before. And I look inside and I'm like, oh, this is, what is this? It's like letters and mementos. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, I think in there's a box of every letter that I sent her. Oh, don't worry, guys. See, I'm good too, because I also have a box of every letter she sent me. I kept them too, because yes. And now they're together in there as like a married couple now, right? All the letters. There's other things in there, mementos, things that have been passed down. And they sit in our room in a box. Hope chests are these big things that are designed to hold things that are valuable or precious to us. Maybe you didn't have one, but you may have had something that you wanted to save and to pass down to future generations. And so you stored it away. My dad gave me a belt buckle. It's a big belt buckle, and it's got the only thing in it, it's the word John as the buckle, because my grandfather had it when he was younger, and we all had the same name. And my youngest brother collects belt buckles, but he didn't get it. He gave it to me because my youngest brother's not named John. So I'm like, So I get this belt buckle. You know where that belt buckle is? I don't know. I think it's in the hope chest. They're treasures that we hold on to. We do it not for the pleasure of hoarding it. Well, I hope that's not the reason we're keeping it, right? We hang on to it because they might mean something to us. Something someone coming along behind us might use. Maybe we think the value of the item will skyrocket. My grandparents, still in their attic, have a giant plastic tub filled with Beanie Babies. You remember Beanie Babies? And they were like, we're going to have this. This is going to be our retirement. They're not. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's your great-great-grandma's change purse with a story attached about making a new life here in America. Regardless of the reason, it's being saved because it holds hope or promise or memories or value for the future. And so you put it in a box. And you put it in there for the time being to make a sacrifice. I'm not going to use it now, but I'll use it later. It's the exact concept we see played out here in the early church. Turn over a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. When it comes to possessions, the first church knew how to help one another. Look at Acts chapter 4. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. And they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field and belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. When it comes to possessions, the first church knew how to help one another, to love one another. And I wonder how long it took before someone decided that they needed to hang on to some of their stuff. You ever been to the beach and seen seagulls, right? They were so clearly displayed in the movie Finding Nemo. When you saw the seagulls and they all start saying the same words. Anybody, are you Finding Nemo fans? You remember what they said? Mine, 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 mine. And they're just flying everywhere. And that's exactly how seagulls are. I've seen little prank videos where a guy runs up to a group on the beach and he throws a bunch of bread out in front of the group on the beach and then he runs off. And then you see the seagulls just to the people that are there. Because seagulls are like, mine, mine, they want it. And I wonder if sometimes that's exactly what we sound like to God when we start talking about our money and our stuff. The passage in Acts in verse 32 says, "Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own." How do we love through giving? The first thing we do is we release our grip on it. We release that hold that we have on it, because it says that none of them said, "Hey, this is mine." None of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. They understood that everything that's been blessed to us, everything that has been given to us, is a sheer blessing of God, that it belongs to him. Whether it be our finances, whether it be our material possessions, whether it be our life, belongs to him. They said it didn't belong to them. And in which case, we're quick to say, well, they just didn't have a lot, so it was easy for them to have a looser grip on it. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? As a matter of fact, if you don't know where that is, it's the next verses after chapter 4. I won't take time to read, but Ananias and Sapphira, chapter 5, verses 1 down through verse 11, they sold this property. And then they brought the money to the church, and they decided to keep back a portion of that of their sale for themselves. And that in and of itself was not the issue. The issue was when they took the remaining part and took it to the church, they lied about saying, "This was all of it. We're giving all of it to the Lord." They lied about how loose they were holding on to it. And then, of course, if you don't know the story, they're actually both struck dead for lying about it. This is simply not the place to make excuses for being seagulls, because the truth is, it's not ours. It never was. Everything we have belongs to God, and we're simply the bank. He invests with us. He hopes to see us to see a good return on his investment. And his measurement for that good return is how we love others with what we have. So we release our grip. This is not a simple message of just give money to the church. That's not what we're saying here. This is not the standard giving message that people grumble about. Every time I go to church, they ask for money. That's not what this is teaching. See, it'd be easier to say, well, just give it all to the church, and we'll be your clearinghouse, okay? And of course, we'll keep some for administrative purposes. The fact, I'm not telling us to sell everything we have and move into the fellowship hall. There's no showers here, okay? So we're not going to do that. No, that's not what we're saying. The first church didn't demonstrate their love by giving to the church. They loved by sharing everything with one another, by giving to the personal entity called the church, basically giving to the people. And though the apostles were helping with the distribution, as you read later on in Acts, they weren't simply just taking care of the building. And there's nothing wrong with taking care of the building, but remember, we should meet the needs of people first. When we stand before God as a church, when the leadership stands before God as a church, God's not going to say, "Hey, why didn't you have gold-plated rooms? Or why didn't you have this and why didn't you have that?" He's going to say, "Hey, did you take care of the people within your church?" We need to loosen our grip. Secondly, how do we love through giving? We need to tighten our belts. Need to tighten our belts. I have some athletic shorts that I wear around that, and they have a pull tie in the waistband, you know, you just tie it up. There have been times when it's not been tied because I don't, you know, it's like, oh, it's tight, you know, I just want to keep them loose. And I go to carry something upstairs, and it's in the middle of the steps going up the steps when I realize I should have tied him, and my arms are full. And I have no arm, hand available to do this. And I'm in a panic mode. Get up the steps, get up the steps, get up the steps. And I run into the room. Making room in our budgets to help people. That's exactly what the first church was doing. Here in chapter 4, they're a giving church. Verse 34. There was not a needy person among them. They were giving. They weren't keeping hope chests. They weren't storing up for a rainy day. They weren't even hanging on to their personal property. They were getting rid of it so they can demonstrate their love for the people of the church. As I've said before, I'm not saying we should move into the fellowship hall and all live together. I'm simply suggesting that if our lifestyles, mine included, keep us from being generous to the people around us, then maybe it's time we tighten up. Maybe it's time we really see what are our needs. Because we don't know about the single mom in our church who rides the bus because her car's broken down. Or the family whose dad just lost his job and he might lose their home. Or the retiree who has to choose among his prescriptions because he can't afford all of them. Or the promising college student who may have to drop out for lack of funds. See, I'm not talking about homeless people on the street. I'm saying, yes, and we should help them too. I'm saying that the way we communicate love for our church is to make sure we're not neglecting the people in our church. And that's a hard statement. And the only way we can do that is if we understand what those needs are. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's your responsibility to tell us what those needs are. What I'm saying is it's our responsibility to know one another, to live together, to know and understand and to recognize, to look past the fences, get to know. Number three, we're to give. Once the first church removed that mine mentality, no one had need. That's what it said in verse 34. There was not a needy person among them. Their needs were met. And you know what? Who got the credit for that? It wasn't the people who gave. It was Jesus. People knew the truth, the testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus because of the giving hearts of the church. The first century church was busy not just giving their material, their money and their possessions, but they were showing one another who Christ truly was. We've spent centuries trying to go beyond the four walls of the church, to impact our community, to become more than just this spiritual country club. But we should remember, it's not just about going out, but it's also about meeting the needs of those who are here. In our passion, in our fervor to reach beyond our walls, we can never forget to reach those within our walls. Because we have needs represented in this room right now. We must be a loving church. And we must see the needs. And be like that first church, willing to sacrifice it to meet the needs. What good is a hope chest if it just sits there? What is the point of storing things up for all time? When we got married, Cheyenne had her wedding dress vacuum sealed within a box. It sits in our storage space in our house. And she had hopes one day to give it to her daughter to use. We have four boys. There will be no daughters. Maybe a future daughter-in-law might want it, right? What better thing? Here's a gift from your mother-in-law for your wedding day. Am I saying it's wrong that we've stored that dress? No. Loving our church means that we have giving hearts, okay? That we're actively seeking others to help, to uplift in prayer, to encourage through an email or a text or a phone call, to come alongside and pick them up when they have fallen away, to recognize that they struggle and that we are able to bless and help them, to show them Christ through giving. Sometimes it might mean financial giving. I praise God that for the last several years, we've been able to offer VBS for free for the people of our community and the people of our church, the children. A lot of the other places don't do it for free. But as the board decided and we talked about this, we wanted to give it free because we want anybody to be able to come in and hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. It shouldn't cost them anything. And I praise God for the giving that he has done through our people. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, that, oh, he's just preaching that we need to give more money. No, God has so blessed us I'm just saying the way to love our church is by seeing the needs around us and love through giving. Secondly, we love our church through sharing, or I should say fourthly, this is the last one, loving through sharing. If you would, quickly turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to bring up another illustration, if you will, to help with this. And it comes back to food, because I'm a food person. A great dining experience really comes down to two things: food and atmosphere, right? As I'm a dad, so I can say this joke. You know, I heard about the new restaurant on the moon. The food's great, but there is no atmosphere. It's all about what you see and what you taste. If you hear about a new restaurant coming to town, aren't those the things that you look for? How's the food? How's the feel or the look? Jesus has given us new life without fences. Lives that are a part of this community that he is creating. This life in this community, in his kingdom, is life as it was meant to be, giving us a new identity, a new set of values, a new set of ethics, if you will, to live by. So we concluded last week that our reputation as people of this community should be one of love. God wants all people to know this life of salvation, forgiveness, peace, healing, purpose. And so the question we have to ask is, how do people come to this new life with God? How do people hear and discover, how do they experience the kingdom of God? Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, God has entrusted us to create a kingdom experience, to bring others to the knowledge of him. And in verse 13, he calls us salt. Salt. Salt brings taste, if you will. It's a flavoring agent. It if you have bland food, right? So someone gives you a food that's not great, what do you say? Can you pass the salt? Which is seen as an insult with some people when you're in their home. You pass the salt. Don't miss what Jesus is telling us in this metaphor. He's making it clear how necessary and important it is for us and the welfare of the world. Because we have experienced transformation within our lives. We have come to the kingdom of heaven. Now our presence is necessary as God's means to influence the world for good. Regardless of status or profession, this kingdom life, if you will, that we possess is invaluable for the effort it will have in our daily circle of influence. We're salt. We're also light. In verse 14, he calls us light of the world. Back in Jesus' day, they didn't have electric lights like we have. They had small wicker oil lamps, which gave off little light. They were most effective when they were set up in the room, which is why he talks about you're set up where you can be seen. Even the smallest of lights set up in an open place can chase away darkness. So don't miss this metaphor either. And that is, light removes darkness. We not only carry the light of the gospel of the kingdom of God, but we are the light. He says, you are the light for the world or of the world. Because of the Holy Spirit's work within us, our transformation has produced kingdom light within us, affecting every aspect of who we are, turning us into an influencer in the people around us. That simply is amazing to think about what God has entrusted us with. The Father trusted people to manage and take care of His creation. Back in Genesis 1, it told us that. He says, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion. Let them have control over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the livestock and over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. See, even your neighbors are mentioned. The creeping thing. No, I'm just kidding. We're sent to take care of His creation. And now He establishes kingdom here in the New Testament. Jesus entrusts us to engage the cultures surrounding us. We're to bring the taste. We're to bring the light. We're to bring Jesus to our city. Jesus to Gage's Lake so that they can know God. So they can understand, so that they can repent of their sins. They can trust in Christ as their Savior, and they can experience new life. Think about it like this. You don't like how our city is? You don't like how Gage's Lake is? Ask yourself if you're salting it. If you're discouraged that our culture is so dark, ask yourself, are you lighting it up? See, when we intentionally love one another, when we intentionally use our gifts, and we intentionally live out the love of God toward one another and to the world outside these walls, what we're doing is we're adding salt and we're bringing light to the darkness. See, loving our church is not just about us. It doesn't just impact us. It impacts everyone outside these walls as well. God's entrusted us with loving our community. So how do we do it? Well, people will experience Christ's community when we live out its values. We're here in verse 13 to 16. Does anybody know about the verses before this? Verses 2 down to verse 12. You might know what they're called. They're called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are not simply an intro for the rest of the message. They're really the same thought. Verses 2 through 10 are the beatitude, the values of the kingdom. Verses 11 and 12 is the promise that if you choose to follow God, there might be persecution. There's a promise of persecution. There's a promise of reward. And now in verse 13 to 16, there's that call, that charge to the followers. The salt and the light metaphors come out of the beatitudes. Jesus has brought the kingdom of God through regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He transforms us. And the Spirit produces within us a poverty of spirit, a mourning, a meekness, a righteousness, a mercy, a purity, and peace. All of those beatitudes. Those are the characteristics of Jesus' disciples that allow God to establish His kingdom. The beatitudes are a character profile of a person who says, I love my church. So the title this morning was Storing, Seasoning, and Shining. Storing was about the giving. Don't just store it up, but give freely to what God has. Seasoning and shining is not just about, adding salt and putting a little light on it. It's not just about the message. It's about how we live outside these walls. The lifestyle is what it's talking about. Being salt and light is about a message that we declare with our actions, our reactions, and everything in between. Oh, I could scream Jesus, but if I'm not living it, then what message am I really proclaiming? You cannot separate the message from the lifestyle. The values in you, as you live in this kingdom of God, should bring salt. The values in you as you live in this kingdom of God should bring light to darkness. And we do this through our ordinary daily lives. I found back in 2013, a young man, don't know his name, drank a quart of soy sauce. He went into a coma, nearly died. Why? Because he had too much salt. His body. The 19-year-old drank soy sauce after being dared by friends, is the first person known to have deliberately overdosed on such a high amount of salt and survived with no neurological problems. I share this because it applies directly with how we live. See, we're called to bring salt and light to our world so they can experience the kingdom, not so that they can be blinded by the sun or OD on sodium. The question we have to answer is, are we seasoning and shining, or are we blinding and gagging? Last month, I had the privilege of going down to D.C. With some students from school. And the day we walked by the White House, which, you know, okay, it's the White House, was the day after President Trump gave the order to bomb Syria. So a few weeks ago. And you can imagine the protesters that were there. They were everywhere. As a matter of fact, one of our students ran over and grabbed one of the signs, "No war in Syria." So I called her over to the side and I said, "That's a nice sign. Can you tell me about it?" "Oh yeah, we want to go to war in Syria." "Okay, why are we going to war in Syria?" "What? Why are we going to war?" "Do you know why you're carrying that sign?" "Well, everyone else is carrying it." I said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, that's not how it works. If you're going to protest, you need to know, be able to answer why you're protesting. I'm not against protesting. I'm just saying you better be able to defend it." Off to the side of the protesters, there was a group of guys with a microphone who were yelling. And they had this big speaker, and it was like, I couldn't understand. But I stopped, and I started listening. And I noticed I kept hearing the name Jesus. And I thought, wait, they're talking about Jesus? So I moved over where I could hear him a little clearly, and they were telling people to repent. They were like yelling. They were screaming, "Repent, repent, repent." And as I looked around, I thought, no one's praying. No one's repenting. No one's looking moved or touched within their spirit. And so I began to wonder, is there truth to their message? Yes. But just because it is correct doesn't mean that it's effective. Pouring a gallon of soy sauce down someone's throat? That's not it. No one walked away from those guys thinking, "I need Jesus." I'd be willing to put money on it. No one walked away thinking about, "I want Jesus." Several years ago, I worked at a print shop. I taught school during the day and I worked there at night. The owner of a shop was a Christian, but because this was a secular workplace, there were some rules. One of the rules was, I couldn't openly share my faith with coworkers because he was trying to avoid lawsuits from the past. But if someone else came to me, I could talk about it, if they started the conversation. I worked there for several months and several years, and I got to know the people in the print shop. I could tell who was the church people, who were the ones that could care less about God. Well, one night, one of my coworkers, his name is Albert, that's his name, came up to me out of the blue, and he said, "I got to ask you something." And I said, "What?" He says, "You're not like most people around here. What's different about you?" I said, "I'm left-handed." He goes, No. Are you a Jesus person?" Now, he brought it up so I can answer. So I got to share my faith with him. And his response was this. He goes, "I used to go to church when I was a kid, and I really should get back in church. I have a daughter, and I want her to know about church." So we talked a little bit, and he went back to his machine, and I continued to work. But I didn't cram down his throat this message of repentance. I did share the truth that it wasn't just about going to church. Several times throughout the rest of my time working there, he started coming up to me and asking advice. He started conversations with me. And there were a few times he would say, "Hey, would you pray for me?" See, it's really easy to carry a bullhorn around in a crowd. It's a lot more difficult to be Jesus in the ordinary, mundane life. But it's in that day-to-day life. It's in that office. It's in that school. It's at the gym. It's on the job that people need to experience Jesus when they experience us. It's in the trivial day-to-day stuff that we need to be showing salt and light. And so this morning I say, hey, think about your daily routine. Think about those people that see you every day. Your coworkers, your classmates, your neighbor, the person you carpool with, the person you run into while you go about your day. People will experience the kingdom from you in the normal. And in those moments, the normal becomes extraordinary because people can taste and see from you that the Lord is good. Over the last few weeks, I hope that we've learned that loving our church is not about the building. It's not about the programs, but it's about relationships. Primarily, yes, our relationship with God, but also, most effectively and around us, is our relationships with one another. We have to love our church. Jesus told his disciples in John 13, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." How can all people observe us having a reputation of love if we're never around? You can't season and shine when your ordinary is separate from the darkness. Church, small groups, and the rest of our programs assist us to grow and to become a stronger community. We're strengthening our salt and our light, if you will. But if we're never interacting with people outside our church, then we have failed. What can you do to make connections with people around you? A question was asked, and it's so vital. And the question was this: if Gage's Lake Bible Church ceased to exist, what would change in our community? Would the neighborhood mourn, oh, that church is no longer there? Or if we were ceased to exist, would the neighborhood even notice? See, we must be a church that would miss, not for our sakes or for our reputations, but because they're experiencing Christ when they experience us. But my question is, does our community even know that we exist? So let's get extremely practical. Let's get extremely personal. Let's make a commitment today. No, I'm not telling you to go sell your house. Stephen Sandy, you're selling your house, but that's a separate thing. No, I'm not asking you to surrender to the mission field, which, praise God, we've had families from our church on the mission field. If God's calling you to that, you should step out on that. What I'm asking for you today is to make a commitment to love church the way God wants us to. And making the commitment today doesn't mean you sign up for a t-shirt. I think you should, but that's just... Making the commitment today is determining that right here, right now, I'm going to love my church. If God's called me to this church, I'm going to love it. If God calls me to another state and to another place, then I'm going to love that church. I'm going to love the people. And so this morning, what you're doing is you're determining to love your church through community. And you're saying, I am not going to build walls and fences up, but I'm going to open my heart. I'm going to open my life to the community God has placed within me. I realize that I get one chance to make a difference. I get one opportunity to join with others. This morning, you're determining to love your church through service. You realize I've been blessed with these wonderful, amazing, God-given gifts. And those gifts are to further His kingdom for His glory. And so I want to determine to walk humbly with Christ, to serve Him and serve others in this church, because we are joined together as one body. This morning, you are determining to love your church through giving. God has richly blessed me in so many ways, and so I am committing to life together, to seek out the helpless and the poor, the sick and the needy, and I'm committing to helping them, to encourage them, to lift them up. And finally, this morning, you're determining to love your church through sharing. God has made me salt and light for this community. And so I'm making the commitment to be commissioned by God to spread the faith and to do it through love and mercy. I want to live a life that shows others that I am different, that I'm a child of God. So if that is you this morning, if you are committed to loving your church, can I ask you to do something a little different? If you're committing this, and by the way, even if you are moving, even if it is another church that you call home, you're just visiting with us today. But if you're committing to loving your church, would you stand up right where you are? You don't have to come forward. Just stand. And by the way, if you stand, you should know you're putting a target on your back. Because Satan sees you. But you're making the determination right here. I love God, and I love my church. Father, this morning, these lives that have made this commitment, these lives that have taken the stand to say that they love you, they love the fact that you have given us this community, this family together. Lord, we're not perfect. No one here is. But we humbly submit to you, to saying, God, we tear down the fences around us. We tear down the fences that separate us. God, we know that we've been given wonderful gifts from the Holy Spirit to be used by you. God, we have been blessed in so many ways. God, we pray that you will make known to us the needy, the poor, the sick. Lord, help us to reach out with giving hearts. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would be a light in our world. This world is so dark, so far away from you. And let us be that beacon of light that others see and they say, you're different. What's so different about you? Lord, give us opportunities to share our faith. We commit this day to you. We commit these lives to you. Lord, there are people from other churches and from other communities. Father, I pray that they will take this message back to their homes, back to their churches, and that they will live lives in this way, through community, through serving, through giving, and through sharing. Lord, this is not the end-all message. This is not the one that's going to revolutionize. But Lord, if it speaks to one person's heart, as you've spoken to my heart, Lord, you can turn the world upside down with just one individual. You can turn our community upside down with just one person who's fully committed. I pray that we commit these to you, that we do all to your honor and glory. And in his name we pray. Amen.